Well, good evening to everyone. I'm so glad that you have come back this evening to worship our God. It's so good to have the Coxes and the Whites back with us. I see both Paul and Todd have the same tan and the same scruff. They're coordinating tonight. But we're glad that you're both here. We're glad that all of you are here. And the Picketts stayed, is that correct? They'll be there for a little while longer. But we're glad you had a good trip, and we welcome you back. I just got back from Dallas as well. We had a blast weekend, no pun intended, that's what they called it, the blast weekend. And we were, me and Jordan Schaus and Ricky Jenkins and then David Holder, we all spoke over the weekend to the young people and to the parents. And we just spent some time talking about wise applications that God has given to us and how to use those and implement those into our lives. And there were some illustrations that went along with those with the kids, but it was a blessing. But something just struck me as we were singing that song, and I have to share this story with you before we get into our lesson this evening. And that line, and I appreciate Brother Greg leading those songs, where the gates swing outward never. And this just had such an impact on me. I have to share this story. Brother Schaus and his wife Holly had recently adopted a young boy from Korea named Benjamin, and they're currently in the process of adopting another. And he told a story this morning of that when they had brought him home after a few weeks, he hadn't even thought to ask him, "Hey, do you like the house?" And he said, "You know, yes, I like the house." And then he looked up at Jordan and he said, "Can I stay?" And then Jordan, just with these tears in his eyes, said, "Of course you can stay. You're my son. You're home." And the application to us is, we're going to get to go home someday, and our Father's going to look at us, and He's going to say, "You can stay." And it will never leave. And what a blessing that is. And in this family, this is our family while we're here at Cedar Park. I'm so blessed to be a part of this family. And if you are here and a member, then we're here to stay. We're here to help each other get to heaven. And I'm so glad that you're here this evening. I want to share with you some things that we did discuss this week with the young people. And this is going to be along the lines of our theme for the year, to bear much fruit. And one of the things that I would like to discuss with us this evening is how good habits and bad habits that we form have a great impact on whether or not we are actually bearing fruit for the kingdom of God within our lives. And so I would invite you to open up your Bibles to begin with to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we're going to start this evening. And in our breakout sessions, what we did to begin with the kids is we talked, I had them sit down and write out, break into groups and write out different things that they thought were good habits and different things that they thought were bad habits. They didn't necessarily have to be spiritual, but some of them, of course, were. And as they put their list together, there were things that you would think are very common answers for good habits. They had prayer, and they had reading their Bible. You had the younger kids, they were saying, brush their teeth. And I thought that went unsaid, but I'm glad someone, you know, thought of that. That's a good thing to do. On the bad habits, of course, you had a lot of them were just the antitypes to those. Not praying, not reading, drinking, smoking, all these different things that people will just do habitually. And that word habit is really interesting because we do find it in the Bible several times. We see it in the book of Luke. In chapter 22, when it talks about Jesus going to the Mount of Olives as was His custom. The word there is ethos, and it's an idea of a tradition or a custom. It's a habit that we build. It's the same word that's used when we talk about do not forsake the assembly as is the habit of some. It's something that is second nature to you that you just do. And what I want us to notice as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is there's a significant difference in the two list that we had put together. And when you think about just in your life, good habits that form and bad habits that form, and the biggest significant difference between them is the motivation behind why people do these things. Generally, the motivation and the reason behind our bad habits is it's rooted in some way in some sort of selfishness. It's because I want to do this. I'm not concerned about how it impacts others. I'm not concerned with what I should be doing. This is what I want to do, and therefore, that's what I'm going to do. It's the complete opposite when it comes to the good habits that we form in our lives. Generally, those are things that are centered around what God wants us to do and on helping others. And what I want to really challenge us about this evening to begin with is we're going to begin by talking about that bad motives lead to bad habits. And the Corinthians had some very bad motives to justify their actions and the things that they were doing in their lives. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, this was their defense for the things that they were involved in. They were just saying, all things are lawful. But Paul came back and argued and says, but not all things are profitable. The response back, all things are lawful. And Paul says, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Let's break this down into some other terms. How many times have you heard a young person, or maybe you in your life, were asking a question, and you've heard someone say something like this, well, can a Christian, and then you fill in the blank. Can a Christian drink alcohol? Or can a Christian smoke at all? That was a big question in Oregon because marijuana was legalized, and people wanted to know, well, can a Christian smoke marijuana? You know, can a Christian do all these different things? And what I recognized in the life of a Christian is that the motive behind asking those kinds of questions is wrong. It is a selfish and wrong motive because when I'm asking, can I do these things, what I'm saying is, these are the things I want to do, and I want to try to get as close to that line as I can without crossing it so I can enjoy as much of the world as possible and try to be spiritual at the same time. And brethren, Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to serve one and despise the other. We're asking the wrong question. When I ask, can I, what I should be asking is, should I? What is this going to do? What kind of effect is this going to have on others with my life? And so, just because you can do something, or you argue you can do something, does not mean that you should do something. And so, we need to go through this list and understand whether I should have approval for something and whether I should go ahead and go through with an action by this. The first question I have to ask is what the Corinthians says. Is it lawful? That's very basic. If the answer is no, a Christian has no business doing it whatsoever. If it's not lawful, then you cannot do it, period. But the second question you have to go beyond that in asking is this going to be profitable? And if the answer is I don't know or no, then brethren, we have no business taking part in that activity if it is not going to be profitable to our spiritual growth and to the growth of those that are around us. I have yet to hear a Christian's argument on social drinking and explaining how that is profitable for them spiritually and how it's profitable towards others. I have yet to hear an argument that is valid where one can tell me how smoking marijuana or these different things are profitable for an individual. The answer to those questions is no. And brethren, we cannot just stop at is it lawful? We're asking the wrong questions. Our motives are wrong, and our motives, when they're bad, will lead to bad habits. But when our motives are good and I start thinking, should I? Is this profitable? Or is this something that can enslave me? That's very clear. Is alcohol something that can enslave an individual? Absolutely. Is marijuana something that can enslave an individual? Absolutely. When you start looking at those things and we start asking these questions, I'm going to start changing my motives. And when I change my motives, I'm going to begin to allow God to start pruning me to bear fruit because I'm going to start getting rid of the bad habits and the things that I justified before in my life, perhaps like the Corinthians, and I really wasn't concerned with how this was going to affect others around me. And I want to encourage us that if there are bad habits in your life and you recognize there are things that are detrimental to your spiritual growth, they are not profitable, and perhaps they are an enslavement to you, you have to do something about them right now. Because if you allow something to continue on where it becomes second nature to you, the longer you let it go, the harder it's going to be for you to do something about it and fix it. The phrase is that it's hard to kick a habit. And we see people who struggle with trying to change things in their lives, who really struggle. Perhaps they have a bad habit of using poor language. And for someone to try to overcome that, it takes a lot of work. And the longer they let it go on, the harder it's going to be for them to change that. Jeremiah tells us a proverb and kind of a riddle in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. And your Bible might say something very different than the NIV. The NIV tries to explain and capture what the meaning of this passage is, because it doesn't make sense when it's translated verbatim into English, like in the English Standard. Let me read this for you in verse 23. It says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin, or a leopard change his spots?" Rhetorical questions. The answers to those are, no, you cannot. And then the ESV goes on to say, "Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Well, I thought the answer was no. The point behind this, and this is what Jeremiah is trying to say, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? No. Then neither can you do good who are accustomed or have made a habit of doing evil. It is possible to allow something to become so ingrained in your life that it is almost nearly impossible for you to kick it and do something about it like you should. The Hebrew writer discusses this in Hebrews chapter 6, when it talks about one who has been enlightened and who knows the truth and again turns away, that it is nearly impossible. In verse 6 it says, "And then after falling away, it is nearly impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." You can get to a point where you almost cannot change. And that's where Israel got to. They didn't want to change. It was ingrained in their lives, their sinful habits, their sinful ways. And so God was going to lead them into captivity. The way it works in our hearts is described in other ways, like a callus. And we've used this illustration before, but many of you in here play instruments, especially stringed instruments. If you play the guitar, what's the longest you could have played when you picked up a guitar for the first time? You know, probably 4 or 5 minutes before your fingers really started to hurt, because those strings cut into your fingers and your fingertips, and so you have to put it down and you can't play very long. But every time you return to the guitar, the more you put your fingers on those strings, what starts to build up on your fingertips is a callus. And as that callus gets harder and harder, you no longer have any feeling in your fingertips, and so you can end up playing for hours and hours. And oftentimes, sin works that way in our lives, and bad habits work that way in our lives. The first time we engage in them, they're painful towards us, and we recognize, that's not something I should have done. But every time you do it again, and every time you do it again, and the more you do it, you become more and more comfortable with that this is who you are and this is what you're involved in. And people will just give up and say, well, this is just what I'm going to struggle with my whole life. Brethren, that's not good enough. We need to make a determination. We need to make a decision that I'm going to serve God with my life. I am not going to be enslaved by anything. I'm going to make a change in my life. And so when we make those excuses, we need to recognize we are simply lying to ourselves. You can change. It might be near impossible because of the position you've put yourself in. You might have to go through so much work. But brethren, all things are possible to the one who believes. Everything is possible through Jesus Christ. And some of you in here tonight are products of individuals who were enslaved by things. Some of you in here are products of those who were involved in something that was detrimental to their lives, but Jesus Christ changed you and you made a decision that you wanted to change. And so we ask the question, how do I begin to develop good habits in my life that I might bear fruit for Jesus Christ? And I want to offer three things this evening for us, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing I would like to offer is that everything begins with your mind. This is not what Proverbs 4:23 says. What Proverbs 4:23 says is, "Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." But a understanding and interpretation of that passage is really, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. See, the heart was thought to be the center of the mind in the ancient Near East. And so when you talked about the heart, you were talking about an individual's thoughts and their mind and the things that they meditated on and dwelled upon. It was the real them on the inside that no one else can see. And that's why Jesus said things like he did in Mark chapter 7, that which comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. That which you do, your actions, including the habits that we form, are a formulation of what is taking place in our minds, and as he would say, within our hearts. And so if I want to make a change in my life, then there's going to need to be some changing of my mind, some repentance. That's what the word repentance literally means, is to change one's mind. Look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is one of my favorite passages. And I'm not sure if it's the one we picked for our memory verses for the year, but I hope that you memorized our passages for this week, by the way, as you're turning over there. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, and Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. And if you're doing that with us, walk up to someone and challenge them after services and ask them, hey, what do those passages say? And see if you've got it down. But another one to add to your list is Romans 12, 1 through 2. And here, the writer Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Let's pause right there. Paul says, do not look just like the world. Be transformed. Make your life different. And oftentimes, that's looking at the habits that I've developed in my life. And if I look just like the world, I need to transform myself. And so one asks, how do I do that? Where does that begin? Continue on. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You need to reset up here. I need to change the way that I think. I need to change my motives to begin with. To start asking the right questions, not can I, but should I? To start dwelling on what is going to be profitable instead of what is it that I want to do. And when I start changing my mind, I start changing the way that I think. That is when I'm going to be transformed, and that is when by testing I may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect in my life. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Says that we are to let Christ take every thought captive. You know, it's one thing to let Jesus have control over our actions. I want to challenge us, and just consider this for a moment. Have you ever been in a situation where someone just boiled your blood? You were just so angry with an individual, and you wanted so bad to say exactly what you were thinking, but you held your tongue. And you walked away, and in the moment, you were proud of yourself. And you thought, I had self-control, I didn't act out with what I was thinking and what I wanted to say. And that's good in that sense that you had self-control and didn't, you know, act upon that anger. But let me ask you this question. When you look at things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus only concerned with our actions, or is Jesus also concerned with our thoughts and what's going on behind the scenes? See, it's different to let Jesus have control over my actions, but it's completely different to also let Jesus have control over my thoughts. Jesus says, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery in his heart. See, Jesus was not just concerned with what you did, Jesus was concerned with what was going on in your mind. Jesus needs to be enthroned upon our hearts. And remember what that meant to them. When we talk about Jesus being enthroned in our hearts, or to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, that's talking about your mind. I need to let Jesus have control over the way that I think, over the thoughts that I have. And when I start to give Jesus control over my mind, that's when I'm going to start developing the habits that are godly, that are profitable, and that will help me to bear fruit. The second thing I'd like to offer this evening is that if I want to change the habits in my life from bad to good, oftentimes that means I'm going to need to change my company. We know the passage very well. You probably memorized it from the time where you were 3 or 4 years old. Do not be deceived. Evil companions, you finish it, corrupt good morals. And we know that. And we've all experienced that in our lives. At some point in your life, you made a friend choice that you probably should not have made, or maybe several. And instead of being a good influence on those individuals, there was an unequal yoke taking place, and you found yourself starting to do things that you never would have thought yourself doing because you wanted to please the people that you were around. In high school, that was exactly the case for me. I was a Christian at age 14, but once I got into high school, I made very poor friend choices. And when I made very poor friend choices, I started doing things and saying things, words that were never used in my home, that were never accepted in my home, that just started becoming a part of my language when I was away from people that I thought would say something about it. Because I knew better. But I wanted to please them, and so my language changed, how I thought changed. And I had to come to a conclusion. I had to come to a point that I realized if I didn't want to be like this. And if I wanted to change the way I was acting, one of the things I needed to do was to change the people that I was around. But it's not just in a negative sense. Do we recognize, we always talk about peer pressure as a bad thing. Do you recognize that peer pressure can also be a very good thing? Because good people will bring out the good in other people. That's why Paul says things like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, when he talks about, imitate me as much as I imitate Christ. We can be an influence on others, and where bad company corrupts good morals, good company will promote them and will promote good morals. That's why we encourage our youth to spend time together, to be together with each other. Because the more our youth are together and are around like-minded people and like-minded Christians, they're going to be promoted to do the good things that you would like to see done among them as parents and as individuals who are trying to lead them to heaven. And this works in all of our lives. Just case in point, let me ask you this. How many of you pray before you eat a meal or pray before you go to bed? Just raise your hand. Almost all of us. When did you decide to start doing that in your life? Or where did you learn that? You probably did not just come up with that on your own. That was modeled for you by your parents, wasn't it? That was modeled for you by your family that you grew up with, or by if you were not raised in a Christian home and you started spending time with other Christians, this was a habit that they had formed, and pretty soon you started developing that habit in your life as well. Our actions, if we are a good influence on others, if we're the kind of people we ought to be in doing profitable things, we can encourage others to start developing those good habits as well. I have a good friend of mine who whenever he gets on a plane whenever he has a layover, the only thing he does is pull out his Bible and read it. We were traveling together and we happened to be on the train that time, not on the plane, but he pulled out his Bible and he was reading it, and we had about a 2-hour train ride. And that was just his habit. Anytime he had some downtime while he was traveling, he would pull out his Bible and read it with the hopes of sparking up some kind of a conversation. And I had always just killed time before. You know, you've got your phone and you've got different things you can do, work. And he encouraged me now when I travel, because of his habit that he had formed in his life, he encouraged me that this is an opportunity I can use to try to influence someone else. This is an opportunity I can use to try to reach out to somebody else. When we are busy doing the things God wants us to do, we can have an impact on others. The final thing I want to talk about is repetition, repetition, repetition. They say it takes, there's all sorts of, assumptions, but generally it's somewhere around 30 to 40 days to actually make a habit or break a habit, for it to stick or for it to completely go away. But I want to look at a specific story to look at a couple of different things about this. And what I want us to recognize, one, is how important repetition is, but I also want us to recognize how important the habits that we form at a young age, and right now, beginning, if you haven't done them, if you start forming good habits right now, they will help you to bear fruit even 20, 30, 40 years from now if you stick with them. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 6. This, of course, is the passage about Daniel in the lion's den. And what's amazing is our coloring books don't reveal this, but Daniel, by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, is considerably older than he was when we start the book in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel 1, he was roughly a young man, perhaps in his teens, is what most scholars believe. By the time you get to Daniel chapter 6, the youngest Daniel could possibly be is 62 years old. Most scholars argue that he's probably in his 80s, 82 years old. Daniel's an old man. But Daniel has elevated himself to a place of prestige. And we know the story. Darius had set him over all of the other men who were in authority in his kingdom. And they became jealous of Daniel because he was distinguished and had an excellent spirit. And in verse 4, it says, "The high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him." When it came to just being a good citizen or trying to dig up dirt on Daniel, they couldn't find anything. And so they had formulated in their mind a different plan. There was something they knew about Daniel, something that was just a part of him, it was ingrained in him, a habit that he had formed, that they knew, surefire, they could get him out of the way. And so this was their plan. They said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days," I believe that's interesting because that's how long it takes to make or break a habit, "for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." And therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. They lied. They say, "We've all agreed upon this," all except Daniel, who was over all of them. And so the king signs this. No one can pray to anyone else for 30 days. How is it they came up with that idea? We read about it in verse 10. "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees, and three times a day he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." They knew they could catch Daniel because Daniel had formed this habit, and I would like to argue that Daniel had formed this habit for a long time. And Daniel, as an old man, they knew that he prayed. They knew that at three times a day he would be in his window and speaking to God. And so they create this ordinance to trap Daniel, and Daniel's response was not a protest against this injunction. Daniel did not just go, you know, like, "Not my president, and I'm just going to start praying as much as I can to show my protest for this injunction that's been signed." What Daniel was doing was something he had previously and already been doing. And I would argue, when you look at Daniel's attitudes as a young man, this is likely something Daniel had been doing for decades of his life. Daniel had made a decision when he was younger that he was going to communicate with God, that he was going to honor God. And I want us to fast forward in this story, and let's just remember it from memory. Of course, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, much to Darius's dismay. He loved Daniel. And so he throws him in the lion's den and actually prays that it might be well with Daniel. And the next morning, he runs to the den and calls out and asks Daniel, "Did your God deliver you?" And Daniel answers back. And the king is going to make a decree that no one should worship anyone else except for the God of Daniel. That the God of all nations is Daniel's God. I want you to recognize something here. Something that might seem very inconsequential and just very personal that won't impact anyone else. Like a decision that you're going to pray three times a day. Daniel made that decision. He formed that habit when he was a young man. Do you think Daniel would have possibly understood or known the impact that that decision and that habit would make on an entire nation. Daniel's decision to honor God, to speak to God, to make it a habit in his life, ended up to the point where even when he was much older, would allow the king to declare that this is the living God enduring forever and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. That his dominion shall be to the end. That he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. All that started because Daniel made a simple decision that he was going to pray to God. And this is what I want to encourage you about. The things that you decide to do today, the good habits that you decide to start forming, can have a tremendous impact in bearing fruit for the kingdom in ways that you could possibly never imagine or never understand. When you decide that you're going to begin to read the Bible, and that every day you're going to pick up the Word and you're going to learn the Word and understand the Word, who knows what fruit is going to be born 10, 20, 30 years from now because you decide to start doing that. Or when you decide that you're going to begin to pray. You know, I've heard so many stories of people who were brought to Christ because they were in a restaurant eating and having fun with their friends, and they looked over and noticed this family praying over their meal, and they walked up and asked, you know, why do you do that? And little would they know that that family would study with them, bring them to Christ, and now they do the very same thing. You might never know what fruit is going to be born when you decide to make it a habit to be generous towards others. When every month you're looking for an opportunity, it's just second nature for you to look for an opportunity to help somebody else. Brethren, God has given us an ability to bear much fruit for His kingdom. And it's not just doing the great things. It's not just doing the hard things. Sometimes fruit is going to be born by doing the simplest of things. We just have to make the decision to start doing those. And so let's encourage one another. Am I going to start bearing fruit for God by even the smallest things? Let us be creatures of good habits that are profitable, that will help others to grow closer to God, and not be selfish in our lives. Let's stop asking, can I, and let's start asking, should I? One of the should I questions you need to ask is, should I be a Christian? And I'm looking out, and there are some here that perhaps might respond to that statement. And the answer to that is absolutely. You can and you should. And Jesus Christ loves you more than you could possibly understand. And if you're willing to give your life over to Him and enthrone Him in your mind, that you will repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, you will rise to walk in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can respond to that right now. Will you not answer the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?